Open your Bibles back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Brother Roger, in his scripture reading, set forth the text that we are going to be studying this afternoon. I want us to look at these verses and consider the praise that Paul had for the Colossians. As he was writing this letter, as with all his epistles, he would begin with an introduction, and we studied that introduction, and we looked at who the Colossians were, who Paul considered them to be. Now we come to a portion of text in which he expresses his praise for their virtues. Paul had never been to Corinth. Epaphras was the man who took the gospel there and taught them. Now he was a companion of the Apostle Paul, and word had gotten back to Paul about the church in Colossae and about their characteristics and the things that he finds admirable in them. And so here at the very beginning of this letter, he sets forth the things for which he thanks God for them. In verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we have heard. And it talks about these things that he has heard about of the church there in Colossae. And as we go through and look at these things, and there are four of them that are in these verses that we're going to look at. As we go through and look at them, we need to study and we need to consider how much of a blessing it was that the Colossians had these virtues. But more than that, we need to examine our own lives right here at Knollwood. And we need to see whether or not we as individual Christians, or we collectively as the church here at Knollwood, or wherever it is that you attend, whether we have these virtues, and whether or not the Apostle Paul could say the same thing about us here that he commends the church in Colossae for. So let's look at these four things that Paul praises the church in Colossae for. The Colossians were known for, number one, their faith in Christ Jesus. Here in verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. They were known for their faith, and this is fitting. This is only fitting. And every Christian and every local church should be known for having great faith in God, because faith is really the bedrock of our fellowship with God. And any kind of a relationship that we're going to have with God, of course, has to be started by and has to be based upon our faith. The great chapter on faith in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." You see, our fellowship with God is based upon our faith. What is our faith? Well, you look up in Hebrews 11 and at verse 1. And here we read the best definition that we have in the Bible of what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You see, the Bible tells us that faith consists of at least two different parts. It consists of assurance, that is, it is the substance of things hoped for, and faith consists of conviction. It's the evidence of things not seen. Those two things, those two elements of faith have to be expressed by us in order to have fellowship with God. The verse we read just before in verse 6, "For those who come to God must believe that He is," that conviction, that God is, that God exists, "and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him," that assurance. That thing hoped for is that reward that we have from God. That's what faith is. And that's the faith that the Colossians had. They had their faith, the text says, in Christ Jesus. And that means that, number one, they had an absolute conviction regarding the character and regarding the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that He was the Christ. That He was the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament that looked for the Savior and looked for the Christ. They had a clear and a true understanding of who Jesus was. And Paul, in just a few verses in Colossians 1, is going to go into great detail about who Jesus is. And we'll look at those verses when we get to them in the time that lies ahead of us. But they had that conviction that Jesus was the Son of God, but they also had that assurance that Jesus Christ was going to do what He said He was going to do. that they came unto Jesus and they were following Jesus and that they would be blessed by Jesus. And this was the basis of their hope that we'll look at in just a moment. Their faith had gained them, the Colossians, their faith had gained them a good reputation because it was a steadfast faith. If you look at Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul had never been there, he'd never seen them, but he wanted to, and one of the things that he wanted to see was their great faith. Now let me ask you, how can you see faith? Faith is only made known by the actions that it prompts, isn't it? James chapter 2 teaches us that faith without works is dead, and that faith is made known by the works that it prompts and the works that it produces. And so when Paul commends them for their faith, we know that this was a faith that worked. We know that this was a faith that was put into action. That's the kind of faith that they had. Now, I look at that passage, and I appreciate the Colossians for their great faith, but I've got to ask myself, could the same thing be said of me? Do I have faith in Christ Jesus? Can people say that I have faith? What could people say about the church here at Knollwood? Could they say, you know those brethren over at Knollwood, they have great faith. They have great faith in Christ Jesus. How do you know that? By their works. By what they do. Brethren, that's something we need to think about. What can people say about us? What could they say about our faith? Well, verse 4 says that they had faith in Christ Jesus and also that they had love for all the saints. Their faith was directed towards their Lord. Their love, Paul says, is directed towards their brethren. Their faith connected them with God and their love connected them with one another. Love for our brethren, Jesus says in John chapter 13, is evidence that we are His disciples. You remember in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." The love that Christians share for one another is that badge that they wear. It's that sign that they have on that's lit up and glowing. It's that message that they send to the world around about them. We are followers of Christ. And it does it better than any sign or any message or any moniker ever could. This love that Christians and a local church are to have for one another is to act as the glue that binds us together. Again in Colossians chapter 2, looking ahead to verse 2, Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And then in chapter 3 and at verse 14, "But above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So the love that we are to have for brethren, the love that we are to have for one another is that which identifies us as a follower of Christ. It's also that which binds us together as one body, binds us together as believers. But notice, their love was not limited to members of the local congregation, was it? Paul said that they had a love for all the saints, not just for one another there in Colossae, but their love extended anywhere the gospel of Christ extended to. Their love was for all brethren, without regard of where they were at. How about us? I know that we have a love for each other here. This is one of the most loving congregations that my wife and I have ever seen, ever been blessed to be a part of. But how about those outside of the body here at Knollwood? I know that we have a love for others. You look back on the bulletin board back in the foyer, and there are the names of preachers that we support in other places. And that support that is sent is evidence of our love for those individuals. And our love and our concern for those congregations where those evangelists are laboring. But our love extends even beyond those that we would send support to, monetary support to. We need to have a love for all brethren across this country and throughout this world. And just like faith has to be shown by its works. The same thing is true of love, isn't it? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 18, John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Love needs to be shown by its actions. How can we show our love for one another? How can we love all the saints? And how can this love grow even stronger? Well, we need to make efforts to become better acquainted with one another. Again, that's one of the strong suits of this particular congregation. We spend time together before and after services are over. We love doing that because we love each other, don't we? But we need to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to spend, not just with one another, but with all the saints. When gospel meeting time comes around in the spring and in the fall, that's an opportunity for us to go and spend time with other Christians. We benefited a couple of weeks from Christians in the area taking time to come and to be with us. And we had great attendance during our gospel meeting. Now it's time for us to return the favor. We need to be visiting other gospel meetings in the area, not only to worship, not only to hear gospel preaching and support the preaching of the gospel, but to spend time with brethren and to spend time getting to know other brethren. Singings that take place from time to time. The brethren here that open up their homes from time to time. We need to take advantage of every opportunity. We need to serve one another and help one another. In Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. And these are different ways that we can show our love, we can express our love, and that we can grow in our love for one another. I know as we look at ourselves, we may think, you know, we love one another. We have a love for each other and we have a love for all the saints. But what could those outside the church here say of Knollwood? They may be our best critics. They may be our best judges. What could truly and honestly be said about the love that we have for God's people here at Knollwood? Well, let's move on. Paul commends them for the hope that they had in heaven. And let's look at the way that that is expressed here in verse 5. Now, Paul has mentioned their faith, and he has mentioned their love. Now, in verse 5, he gives the reason for this faith and for this love. The New King James Version says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." They had the great faith, and they had the great love because of the great hope. And some might say, well, now that's turned around. We ought to have hope because we've got faith and because we've got love. But I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit got it right when He worded it this way. They had great faith and they had great love because they knew what lied ahead for them. They knew what was out there. They had that great hope in heaven. Hope is desire plus expectation in the realization of the promises of God. The Colossians had that desire. They had that desire for heaven, but they had it with an expectation that it was really, truly theirs. It wasn't some pie-in-the-sky dream. I doubt the Colossians were walking around going, you know, if I get to heaven someday, I might just get there. No, they had a hope in heaven. It was theirs. And they were looking forward to it. And the reason that they had it, we keep reading here in verse 5, "of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." It was the gospel that gave them a hope in heaven. And not only did it give it to them, but it gave it to everyone who heard it and responded to it in faith, in obedience. And this hope, in turn, motivated their faith and motivated their love. The Colossians were admonished with this great hope. They were admonished to remain steadfast in their hope. If you look down in verse 23 of chapter 1, Paul says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." They had a great hope, but they had to hang on to it. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 describes hope as the anchor of the soul. Hope is that which anchors us to the very heart of God, so that no matter what happens in our life, whether it be economic problems, whether it be health problems, whether it be family problems, whatever kind of problems we have to face, if we've got that hope, we're connected with God. And nothing can move us from it unless we let go ourselves. So he tells the Colossians, you've got a great hope, but you hang on to it. And you keep it going. I wonder, brethren, are we characterized as having a great hope in heaven here at Knollwood? Or would people say, you know what? Those members at Knollwood are worldly. They're at home in this world. And this world's really all that they think about. And I don't hear them talk about heaven much. I hear them talk about this world. What would Paul say about us if he was writing a letter to us? Do we have that hope in heaven? Is that a real hope for us? Or are we really truly still just part of this world? Finally, Paul commends them for the fruit that they were bearing in the gospel. Look in verse 6. He spoke of the gospel of Christ, that is, the word of the truth of the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you. What is Paul saying here? Well, when you boil right down to it, Paul is saying you're bearing fruit in the gospel. And he's thankful for that. And he's praising them for the fruit that they were bearing in the gospel. The fact that a church existed in Colossae at all was evidence that fruit had been born of the gospel. We know from Luke chapter 8 and at verse 15, the parable of the sower, anytime the seed falls into good ground, a plant grows and it produces fruit. And so the existence of a church was evidence of fruit. However, this fruit that Paul is talking about is more than just the presence of believers in a community. It's more than just the presence of a church. The New American Standard Version renders verse 6 a little bit differently. This phrase about bringing forth fruit in the New American Standard Version is rendered constantly bearing fruit and increasing. So their bearing of fruit wasn't something that just happened one time. It was something that continued to happen. They continued to bear fruit. They were constantly doing it, and it was increasing. The regeneration of the believer is just the beginning of the bearing of fruit. What is some fruit that you and I can bear as Christians today? As members of the church here in Knollwood, according to the Bible, what's some fruit that we can bear? Well, number one, personal spiritual growth is fruit that we can and should be bearing. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, Paul talks about how they had been enslaved to sin, and now they have been set free from that, and they are servants of Christ, or they are slaves of Christ. In verse 22, he says, "But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Well, the end, everlasting life, is that hope that they had. But what do they have right now? They have fruit to holiness. What is that? Their life changed when they became a Christian. They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that had been delivered to them up in verse 17. And they changed their lives. They began to grow and they began to develop as Christians. So this fruit to holiness, this personal growth, spiritual growth as individual Christians, that's a fruit that we can bear. Secondly, another fruit that we can and must bear as Christians, individually and collectively as a church, is our praise and our worship unto God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says that our worship is fruit unto God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, "Therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The time that we have to assemble ourselves together to worship God, to open up these songbooks and to open up our hearts and to sing praises unto God, that's fruit that we're bearing. Fruit that we're bearing unto God. That's something that Paul commended the church in Colossae for. Another fruit that we can bear is simply good works that we do as Christians. For this, we go back to Colossians at chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The good things that you and I do in our in service unto Christ, in our service to one another, that's fruit. That's fruit that is born. And another fruit, finally, another fruit that we need to be bearing as Christians is the saving of lost souls. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." So as we are doing what we can to teach the gospel to the lost, whether it be to our family, whether it be to our co-workers, to our classmates, to our friends, to our neighbors, that's fruit that we are bearing to the Lord. So Paul commended them for their fruit. Are we bearing fruit? Are we growing as individual Christians? Are we praising God in spirit and in truth? Are we doing good works that we were created in Christ Jesus to do? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Are we doing what we can to win lost souls? Could Paul say that we are a fruitful church? What can people say about us? We know that we must bear fruit for the Lord. In John at chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we read about Jesus saying, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." What happens to the branches that don't bear fruit? You remember, they're cut off. They wither, they die, and they are cast into the fire. So the Lord had better be finding fruit on us as individual Christians and collectively as the church here at Knollwood. So we've got these four things that Paul commended the church for. Real quickly, what I would like to do, I'd like to show you in the couple of verses that are left here in our text, I want to show you why this commendation was necessary, why it was a good thing. The church in Colossae, just like any local congregation, it needed to be commended. And it needed to have the assurance that it was on the right track and that it was doing the right thing, that it was serving the Lord acceptably. And that's exactly the message that Paul sends to the church here in these verses. As you look at the letters that Paul wrote, Paul only wrote two letters to churches that he'd never been to before and that he didn't have a role in establishing. One is the book of Romans, and the second is the book of Colossians. Every other letter that was written to a church, Paul had been there. He'd established that church, but these two. And these two churches were completely opposite of each other. Rome was the capital of the world. And that's why Paul wanted to go to Rome. That's why he prayed that God would take him to Rome so that he could preach the gospel there and that from that capital city, the gospel could spread out throughout the known world. Colossae was just the opposite. Colossians existed as a community for centuries before the time of Paul, before the time of Christ. And in its past, Colossae was a very notable city. A very large city, had a very large population, even of Jews, a large population of Jews that lived there. They had a big industry there, especially in the wool markets. A lot of wool, a lot of goats and sheep were grown in that area, and they were known for the special wool that they made. There were other things that made that city very prosperous. But something happened to the city of Colossae during the latter part of the first century B.C. and going into the first century after the death of Christ, or in this side of that dividing line, something happened during that time that had a drastic change on the city of Colossae. Have you ever seen a town, a community that was once a thriving community, once large, but a bypass or an interstate was built that took traffic away from them? Cars are no longer driving through and stopping in their gas stations, no longer staying overnight in their hotels, no longer eating in their restaurants. All that traffic's been taken a couple of miles out of town. And now no one passes through and no one stops. Those towns begin to dwindle over time. That's exactly what happened to Colossae. As Rome was looking to build roads that would send the Roman lifestyle out from the epicenter of Rome, the road that went to the east from Rome through Colossae was changed. And it didn't go through Colossae anymore. It bypassed Colossae. And so by the time Paul writes this letter, it's gone from being a major city to being a little town. It has become rather insignificant. And so here are the people in this town that no one comes to. The Apostle Paul didn't even come there. They've never seen his face, and he's never seen them. Who are they? What do they matter? Does anyone really care about them? Does God really care about them? Look again at verse 6. Paul writes and says, of the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned through Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Paul writes and lets them know, I've never been there, but I've heard of you. And the man who came to you to preach the gospel to you is a man that I consider to be a faithful minister of the gospel, and I consider to be my fellow bondservant. And I've got great trust in this man, and you had a great man come and to work with you. And Paul is letting them know, although I've never been there, you're not one step behind any other congregation. The gospel has done for you in Colossae what it has done for every other place where it has been accepted in faith and obedience. You have great faith, just like every other congregation. And you have great love for all the saints, just like every other congregation. And you've got a hope in heaven, just like every other congregation, and you're bearing fruit. It may not be as big as a church in Corinth or a church in Ephesus or a church in Rome, but you're bearing fruit to your account, and God sees it, and God is pleased. Just think of the encouragement that that would bring to that congregation. We've never seen Paul. We've never been visited by an apostle here. But we can have this same assurance, brethren, if we're following the word of the truth of the gospel. Then we have faith, we have love, we have hope, and we're bearing fruit. And we need not think about whether or not we're pleasing unto God. If we will dig into the word of the truth of the gospel, we'll know what God will have us to do. And we can serve Him faithfully. So as we leave these verses, what we need to do is we need to turn the attention and the focus upon ourselves. Paul commended this congregation because he heard of them. He knew them. What would he hear about the church at Knollwood? What would he have to say about us? What would he have to say about you and about me? What about my faith? What about my love for my brethren? What about my hope in heaven? What kind of fruit am I bearing for the Lord? Those are questions we need to ask of ourselves and collectively as a congregation here. the truth, the word of the truth of the gospel, has gone out. And it has borne witness to the grace of God. And it has borne witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that through His name we can have the forgiveness of our sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to act upon that belief. You need to act in obedience to what the Son of God has said you must do in order to be saved. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith in Christ. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Not because I say so, but because this book says so. Because that's the word of truth of the gospel. If you do that, then you can begin to grow in your faith, in your love, in your hope, and in the fruit that you bear in service unto Christ. But as long as you stay outside of Christ, these commendations don't apply to you. They don't apply to you. Maybe you've started that and you've stumbled. You become unfaithful. You realize my faith isn't what it should be, or my love, or my hope, or my works. Repent and make it right. It can be right. If we can help you with any of these spiritual matters, let it be known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.